Well, good morning. Good morning. Let me break into your chat and welcome you here this morning. It's lovely to see you. Lovely to welcome you here on behalf of our congregation, our church, St. Phil Road. Welcome one another. If you're new, if you're visiting with us this morning, it's great to see you. It's great to have you with us. If you're joining us online, it's great that we have you joining us in that way as we all come together to worship our King and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I should probably say, if you are new or visiting, my name's Ben Walker. I'm the minister here. Now is a moment we're just going to get through a few announcements about what's coming up and happening during the week. So just pin back your ears for a moment or two, and there's various bits of paper. I was watching the accession to the throne yesterday. Perhaps you watched that, and I was heartened to see that King Charles also had a lot of paper he had to wade his way through. So I was fitting that this morning. But let me just highlight a few things. As I was saying last week, there's an announcement sheet. We've printed out some of those, so they're at the back. You can pick one of those up if you need one of those. But if you are in any way able to receive email or get them off the web, do that and save paper. But there's a few at the back if you want to pick them up if you need one. First thing is that today, the ARC and Creche and JCBs, so the ARC for primary school aged children and JCBs for forms 1 and 2 and Bible class for years, I'm talking old money here, aren't I? What's that, years 10 to 12? Third year, isn't it? Years 10 to 12 is all on this morning, so a little bit later in the service they'll want to head out to all of that. And if you don't quite know where you're going, I'm sure someone out there will point you to the right room and direct you for that. And then Red, our youth fellowship, is back this Sunday evening at 6:45 this evening. The second thing to say is about Tuesday break this week. So Tuesday break begins this week and is at 2:15. Now, our plans have slightly changed because Nigel Hamilton, who is going to be with us, can't be with us. But what we're planning to do and hoping to do, and bear with us on that, is that this Tuesday afternoon, our educated guess is that that's when the memorial service will be at St. Anne's Cathedral for the Queen. And so actually, we think that's going to be televised. It's been announced it's going to be on Tuesday. It's going to be televised. Educated guess is it's at 3 o'clock. So we're saying to folks from Tuesday break and anyone else who wants to join as well, come at 2:15, our normal time, have coffee and tea and buns. And then if that's right and that works out, we can watch the service here together at 3 o'clock. If it's another time, I'm sorry. But come for tea and coffee and chat, and we may even watch what's going on then. But hopefully that'll work out, and come and join us on Tuesday afternoon. And then there's these cards which will tell you about the rest of Tuesday break for the term as well. It says on the notice sheet there's a prayer meeting this Wednesday night. There's not a prayer meeting this Wednesday night. It's in 10 days' time, a week on Wednesday. But let me tell you about two things to do with prayer. The first is that last Wednesday, a number of us were praying, last Wednesday evening, praying around the church. We've got this resource which gives you a little picture of different places around the church and tells you a little bit about what happens in the different rooms and what goes on and what we're going to be praying for. And we found it really helpful to go around the church in different places and quietly pray for those things. And so there's lots more of these available. They're on the table just in the corner at the back. Do take one of these. You can sit at home. You can have a picture in your mind of what's happening in different places around the church and pray for it. Or maybe as you're in the building at some point and you're idly wandering around and you're sitting in a place, you can think and pray for what's happening in this place. Do take one of these. They'll last the whole year through as we pray about all that goes on here. So take one and pray about the things on there for the work of our church. And also, when we meet for our prayer meeting a week on Wednesday, we're really delighted to have Elisha Gufwan, who's a missionary and a pastor and evangelist and a teacher from Nigeria, an old friend of mine from Bible College. It'll be great to come and hear about life in Nigeria and the work of the church there. So come and hear him a week on Wednesday. Just a couple more things to note. One is that next Sunday evening, we've got a presbytery mission in Ireland evening. We're invited all to go along to Malone Presbyterian at 7 o'clock next Sunday evening. And great speakers with Damien Burke and Joanne Dunlop tell us about the work that's going on more broadly than us in this island. And then the first PW meeting of the summer, I think, is on Tuesday the 20th And again, that's the annual conference. Do go along to that. And Worship Louder is on the 25th of September. So the last Sunday in the month, we've got Worship Louder here at 7 o'clock. Get those dates in your diaries. Well, let's turn to our worship. If you want to come in and have a seat, just folks standing at the back there thinking, oh, when's he going to stop? Now's the moment. We're going to turn and I want to read some words from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 goes like this. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. Well, we come to worship this morning, and in the significant context of our world, that the Queen we have known for so long over this country has died, and her son has now become king. A little later, we're going to reflect for the first part of our service on her life and faith. And we're going to be quiet and we're going to pray with thanksgiving and we're going to pray for the new king. Indeed, we pray that in him and our new prime minister, also new this week, that we'll have government as the psalm describes, doing what is right and just, prospering all people, protecting and caring for the afflicted and the needy, an enduring blessing to other nations. And yet, of course, the psalm calls us to look higher and see the greatest king on the throne, Almighty God, and his royal son, our Lord Jesus, and know that he is gloriously and victoriously above all things forever. Our world and our lives and our hope are above all in his hands. And so we come, above all, to worship him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow before you now, our everlasting King. As we come to worship you, set our hearts and minds on you. Forgive our sin. Wash away our guilt. Lead us in true and spirit-filled worship. And praise be to your glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with your glory. Amen and amen. We stand to sing, Behold our God.
Oh,
Well, perhaps over the past few days you've been glued to your television sets or listening to the radio. Perhaps for the first time your parents have said, come and watch the TV. Come and see this historic moment. This has been a big few days, hasn't it, with the death of Queen Elizabeth II, an event we probably knew would have to come, but probably never imagined would actually happen. Now, we may have varying views about having a king or a queen or a royal family, but as Christians, as people who follow King Jesus, we surely lament the loss of a woman whose public service and Christian witness shone brightly for more than 70 years. Just in a few moments, I want to share with you three things that have struck me over the past few days as I've been watching and reflecting. Maybe similar things or other things have struck you, but let me share three things about the Queen and her life and faith that no matter our background or our nationality are important for us as Jesus people. As I do that, though, I want us to get our minds back in the greatness of her reign. Already, I don't know if you've noticed, people have been calling her Elizabeth the Great. She was queen for 70 years and 214 days. Perhaps if you're in primary school, you've got a book about her. Everybody was given a book about her when her Platinum Jubilee came up. That is the longest serving monarch in British history. One of the longest serving that we know of in all of history. The longest serving female ruler that we know of in world history. She met 13 presidents, 5 popes, and of course, just in the last few days, the 15th prime minister. Queen Elizabeth reigned at various points over, and I'm going to list them for you. Antigua, Barbuda, Australia, the Bahamas, Barbados, Belize, Canada, Sri Lanka, Fiji, Gambia, Ghana, Grenada, Guyana, Jamaica, Kenya, Malawi, Malta, Mauritius, New Zealand, Nigeria, Pakistan, Papua New Guinea, St. Kitts and Nevis, St. Lucia, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Sierra Leone, the Solomon Islands, South Africa, Tanzania, Trinidad and Tobago, Tuvalu, Uganda, and of course, the United Kingdom. It's 32 countries. She was the head of the Commonwealth, a group of 56 countries, which is 2.4 billion people. That's a third of the world's population. Her face appeared on more coins than any other living ruler. I was going to show you one, but I don't have any cash in my pocket. A bit like the Queen, I never walk around with money. The land and property she owned as Queen is worth about £14 billion. But that doesn't include Buckingham Palace, or Windsor Castle, or Sandringham, or Balmoral. It doesn't include the Royal Collection of Art, or the Crown Jewels, which had the biggest diamond in the world. She was probably one of the greatest rulers then in history. Sometimes we talk about queens in history like Cleopatra or the Queen of Sheba in the Bible. They would have been impressed, amazed by her reign. She knew grandeur and riches and fame and fine living and protection like none of us can imagine. So given all that, given the amazingness of her reign, here's three things I found really striking. The first is this. When she was crowned queen, she sat on a throne. Neither of those are going to do it, really, are they? She sat on a throne that was in a building that was 1,000 years old, and she wore a crown on her head that included 2,901 jewels. And as she was about to be given all that power and all those riches and all those experiences we've talked about, do you know what the archbishop, the minister, who was about to announce her as the queen, said to her? He gave her a Bible, and he said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. These are the lively oracles of God, he said. This is the living word of God. Queen Elizabeth was going to see and receive and experience so many incredibly valuable things over 70 years on the throne. But this, she was told, would be the most valuable. Of all we can imagine getting and owning, of all you can imagine owning, the riches and experiences you could have, having this, holding this, hearing God speak through this, is the most precious. The second most striking thing about the Queen is this, that she believed that, and she lived her life trusting and serving Jesus. I don't know if you've ever watched the Queen making a speech on Christmas Day. Maybe your parents made you sit and watch that after Christmas lunch. Maybe they still do. The first time she did it was in 1952. I think that's her in the top left there. And she said this. She said, "Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I'll be making as queen, and that I may faithfully serve him and all of you all the days of my life." Well, I guess a lot of people prayed and God answered those prayers, because the thing that everybody says about the queen is her faithful service and devotion over 70 years. Like, here's a couple of examples. For example, she traveled, I don't know if you know this, she traveled to 117 countries to go and see people. That's over 1 million miles, and that's just going overseas to visit people. And in the year that she turned 91, twice my age, 91, just put that in there for you, she had 292 public engagements. 292 times. When she was 91, she went out and about and she spoke to people and she listened to people and she shook their hand and she encouraged them about what they were doing. 292 in 1 year. When you're 91. People say she was a servant queen. She had lots of riches and power, but she served her people. But we know why she did, and this is the second great thing, because she trusted in Jesus and followed his ways. In another of her Christmas speeches, actually in 2000, the millennium, she said this, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." The Queen knew that Jesus was her king that she served. She knew that Jesus came, as the Bible says, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life so that we might live. So she was the servant queen because she followed the true servant king. There's a book, it's coming up on the screen, it was written in 2016 by the Bible Society, called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves, all about her faith. As far as I know, it is the only book she authorized about herself. That says something, doesn't it? And in her last Christmas speech, perhaps you heard it last year, her last words were these, "Jesus' teachings have been handed down from generation to generation and have been the bedrock of my faith. His birth marked a new beginning. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight." And here's the third thing, and last thing that struck me. We know that the Queen reigned for decades, longer than most of us can remember. Many of us probably thought she would go on forever. And we know she knew great power and finery and grandeur and fame. But as someone I know powerfully wrote, having died, this great queen of world history, who rarely showed emotion in public, having died, she will now have stood in awe and wonder as she entered the presence of her Savior and lay her crown at the feet of her King. What an amazing thought that is, that she is now happy and glorious, worshiping the one who reigns over us. the queen who was given the most valuable gift, the words of God, the servant queen who served the servant king, the queen who now delights to lay her crown before her king. Hers is a life and faith we can be so thankful for, especially as it points us to her king and ours, Jesus. We're going to stand and be quiet for a minute. We're going to take a minute's silence, then we're going to pray. Let me just say that as we take a minute's silence, if you've got young children, don't be stressed about this. In part, we're remembering a woman who is a great-grandmother. She's been there too. And we're also coming before the Father who welcomes children. But as best as we can, we're going to take a minute's silence and stand, and then we're going to pray. Let's stand together. Our great God and King, we thank you for the life of your servant, Queen Elizabeth, for her grace, dignity, and love of life, for her devotion and dedication to duty and service, for the courage she showed in testing times and her commitment to peace and reconciliation, for her faith in you, Lord Jesus, and how she spoke of it and showed it. May she now know the rest and glory of being in your presence, and may her example continue to inspire us. Father, we pray for her family in their loss and sorrow. Be their refuge and strength, Lord. May they know you as the true Father of all compassion and the God of peace. And for all of us who are saddened at the loss of a queen who we have known for so long, if not all of our lives, give us comfort and hope in a time of sadness and change. Lord, you are the King on the throne, and you provide in power and rule in love. We pray for King Charles. Give him your spirit of wisdom and discernment, that being devoted to you with his whole heart, he may wisely govern, and that in his time we may live in safety and in peace, and that this may be an age where more and more people turn to you, the King of Kings. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to remain standing, and we're going to sing, as we've heard about the servant queen and her servant king, about this, our God, the servant king. So let us learn, too, how to serve. Let's sing together.
Turn our world.
Now's a moment for ARC and JCBs and Bible class to leave us and carry on thinking about Jesus wherever you're going now. So, guys, we'll see you later. So, a new era is beginning. Life under a king. At the same time, a new series, along with something of a fresh vision, is beginning for us as a church. On the one hand, what we're doing as a church in the coming term and years seems a lot smaller affair, doesn't it, than what's going on in society and in the world. And yet, actually, the scope and the influence of life under King Jesus is actually far greater than even life under King Charles III. Life together with Jesus. Life together with Jesus, it's maybe coming up on the screen here, is a phrase that I have bandied about a bit already in the past months. Maybe you've picked it up, or maybe not. But it's a phrase that gives fresh shape and vision and inspiration to what we want to be about as a church. We've talked about this a bit as a session, as elders. A number of people have sat and thought together, what is it we want to be about? And this is the phrase that's come to the fore, life together with Jesus. Now, of course, that's continuing on from what we've always been about, a bit like life under a new king. Many things are the same as before, actually. But it's some words and a vision to give us a fresh perspective and focus on what we hold to be significant and what we want to see grow and thrive in and through this place and us as God's people. Don't take this as an official launch or branding. Haven't come up with that yet. This is just me, stuck some words on the picture of the church. But I'm throwing this phrase out there again this morning. Because over these coming Sundays, and in life groups this term, we're going to be looking at 1 John, a letter in the New Testament, which I hope will help us to explore a bit more life together with Jesus. And a little bit more about what that means and looks like. And in doing that, I hope that these words and ideas coming out of Scripture will help us to deepen our life together with Jesus, ourselves, and ultimately offer life together with Jesus more widely to others. So we're going to hear the opening words of this letter. Noreen Patterson is going to come and read to us from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Thanks, Noreen.
The word of life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Amen.
Noreen, thanks for reading God's word for us. If you have, if you've got a Bible and you have that open, just keep that open and follow that. If you've got some sort of cunning device that you can get that on, keep that screen open because we're going to look at those words together. But as we do, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words to us. As we've heard earlier, these are the most valuable thing, the lively oracles of God. Not just what you have said or had written in the past through different people, but what you speak to us now by your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move among us as we dwell on what you're saying to us. We pray that you would inspire us and excite us by a greater vision of Jesus and the life we have together in him. Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've read 1 John before much, or how easily you can find, it's a bit more easy on the device, isn't it, when you know 1 John, great, how you find it in a Bible, just there at the end of the New Testament. There are three letters at the end of the New Testament, all attributed to John. Actually, none of them say in the letters that they were written by John. He doesn't sign them at the front or at the end from John. But the themes and the words and the style they all use all make it pretty clear that they were all of them, all these three letters, written at least by the same person. Not only that, they share loads of really similar ideas and words and phrases with the Gospel of John. Maybe you've read that more. For example, if you compare with what Noreen just read to the start of the Gospel of John, and maybe you'd recognize the start of the Gospel of John. It's words we quite often hear at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know if you're able to see this word. Goodness me, there's no way you're able to see that, is there? But it doesn't really matter. Starting phrases at the beginning of John's Gospel, like, in the beginning was the Word, or in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Or the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Or to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Or the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If You think about all those words, and then you compare them with the start we just heard from Noreen of John's first letter. Well, what you see is I've messed around with some coloured pens and see lots of different words and themes that are similar across the start. Gordon will tell you this is a great way that New Testament scholars work with texts. They just have colouring pens and they colour in letters all the time. Oh, look at that, it matches up. All these words match up. The beginning, the word, life across the two. That life and light appearing, coming into the world. That being made flesh, the sort of thing, as John says in his letter, you can not only hear, but see and touch. About being God's children and being brought into a loving relationship with the Father and the Son. So with all those connections, it's generally been thought that the person who wrote the gospel, John's gospel, wrote the letters too. Now, the gospel of John doesn't say it was written by John either, but a lot of clues inside the gospel and the tradition of church history has pointed people generally to think it was John, one of the disciples of Jesus. Now, others may argue, if you want, I'm sure Gordon can take you through all the fors and againsts over coffee. I won't. But the precise identity of the person isn't so grave for us, is it? Though let's assume it's John. What we do have, writing by God's Spirit to us today, is someone who was an eyewitness to the events of Jesus, who was part of those people who heard and saw and touched and knew Jesus, and who wants, with the others who share that experience, to share that with us. We proclaim this to you, he says. We want you to know this and all about this. So he's written the Gospel of John with this purpose. What's the Gospel of John? This can come up. Maybe you can read this a bit better. This is the purpose of his gospel. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason John wrote the Gospel of John was to say, hey, I want to tell you the stories of Jesus. I want to tell you these things about Jesus so that you have faith in Jesus and you have the life that he gives. There's outreach from John. It's good news to share. But he's later followed up with this letter that has a similar but slightly different purpose. It's at the end of the letter too. He writes this. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If he's written the gospel so that people might hear about Jesus and believe in him and have life, he's written the letter so that people who believe in Jesus have a deeper confidence and a deeper faith and a deeper joy in the life that they have in him. So he's writing to us saying, I know you believe in Jesus. I want you to grow and mature in this. I want you to deepen your confidence in this. I want this to go deeper and wider in and through you. We'll find as we go through, John talks several times about why he is writing. And he writes with a real sense of loving, fatherly, discipling concern. He writes to my dear children, dear friends, I want you to know this. I want you to do this. I want you not to do that. I'm writing to deepen this faith and this life in you. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks and in life groups. How this faith may deepen in us, this life together in Jesus. But just for a few minutes, I want to see how this comes out of his letter right from the start to us. And maybe we should begin with the core idea at the heart of faith, that life is all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. There's a little phrase in the opening verse that John uses that he builds on, but it's a key little phrase. In fact, Noreen, as she started reading, used it as a little title to the passage really helpfully. The Word of Life. The Word of Life. Now, word there means kind of message, reason, logic. The message, the reason, the logic for life and living. At its most simple, what John's wanting to say is, I want to tell you the message about life. I want to tell you the reason for living. I want to tell you what all this is about. And he says two things about this message. One, he says that it's from the beginning. As he explains verse 2, it's the message of eternal life that came from the Father and appeared to us. So this, he says, is the one true original message about life that was revealed by God himself as to what life is all about. Forget about what anyone else says or claims. This is the truth about life in all its fullness from the one who made and designed life himself. Here's the message about life. Wasn't it powerful to reflect on those words from the Queen's coronation? With all the riches and power being bestowed on her, she was given the most precious thing this world affords, the lively oracles of God, the word of life. This, she was told, is what it's all about. Not any of the gold or clothing or finery or any of that. I mean, that's great. But this is what it's all about. But the other thing John says about this message is that it's about what we've heard and what we've seen with our eyes and what we've looked at and what our hands have touched. Well, you can understand that this has been a message from the beginning that's been heard, and that the story of the Bible charts how people have heard a message of God, and maybe the effects of it have been seen, maybe people have glimpsed visions of God, but looked at and touched, and by touch it doesn't mean just kind of faintly, like properly handled. Well, you can see where John is going. He says this message from the beginning of what life is all about has been revealed in a way that people have heard and glimpsed, but ultimately it's appeared in a way that we could look at and actually properly grab hold of. Because the reason for living, the message of life and what it's all about, has come from God in the person of Jesus. And of course, if we know John's gospel at all, we know that when he uses the word, he's actually talking about the person of Jesus who was with God in the beginning. And when he talks about life, he's actually talking about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so what he re-emphasizes here as he opens this letter is that the message of life is all about Jesus. That Jesus himself is the one from the beginning, the eternal life that is God, the Son from the Father, the very source of life. And that he's also the one who's not only been spoken and heard about, but he's God who's come in human history, in human flesh, to be looked at with human eyes and touched with human hands, to bring life for humankind. So let me remind you what life is all about, says John as he begins. The God of all life, the one who has no beginning and no end, but who made us to have life, has come right into human life, just like us. He stepped right into our daily earthly lives to bring us life as he intended it. And you may make life to be about many things as you get on with your day-to-day lives. And as humans forge their way through history and society, they have many things that life is about. And as kingdoms rise and fall, they proclaim many things that life is about. But above all, life is about Jesus Christ, God who came to us in the flesh. And you know, that is the message of the church. That is the message of our church. That is the heart of our faith. On one hand, it's very simple. Life is about Jesus. On the other hand, it's the most profound truth. All of life is about Jesus. That is our gospel. That's our proclamation. That's our good news. God brings life as it's meant to be for the whole of creation and for you and me in Jesus. There's a great scene. I'm quite a fan of The Simpsons. I don't know if you watch The Simpsons at all. The cartoon, there's a great scene, I've maybe told you about this before, but it's one I find really striking. Maybe you know the character of Homer Simpson, the kind of dullard who's at the heart of the Simpsons cartoon. And the door knocks, and as Homer opens the door, he sees his local minister, the Reverend Lovejoy, and his wife, and two very devout Christian believers, his neighbors. Homer opens the door to these Christians, and he says, "Oh, this isn't about Jesus, is it?" And the minister replies, "Homer, everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus." Sometimes talking about the gospel, we make it sound so small and narrow, the sort of thing Homer might have been expecting or dreading. The need to deal with your sins and get a ticket to heaven. Now, those are vitally important things, and come back next week and we'll get right on to sin in the next passage. But John's understanding of what we proclaim, or the word of life, or the gospel, or what life is all about, is that it is all about this person, Jesus. What we want to tell you, he says, what we who have seen and experienced Jesus want to tell you, what the church's message to the world is that this whole thing, everything about it, finds its center, its heartbeat, its reason for being in Jesus. Of course, we'll find that part of John's concern in the letter is to make sure people understand the truth of life, and the heart of our faith centers around Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. And that matters because he's what it's all about. So John will come back to who Jesus is and how it matters that he's the heart of our faith. But perhaps saying life is all about Jesus is an invitation for us to think bigger about Jesus. If we think the gospel sounds too narrow, maybe what we actually need is a bigger and a better view of Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. That's our message, no more and no less. What are we going to do with that? How might we go deeper with that? But John's proclaiming something here with a purpose. He's got a result, an aim in mind. He says, we proclaim this so that. And so actually our message as a church to ourselves and to the world, our gospel, is not simply stating a truth, you know, life's all about Jesus. But it's a calling for people to hear that and respond. So, if life is all about Jesus, have life with Jesus. Come and have life with Jesus. That phrase, the word of life, it's not only talking what the message is about, it can also mean a life-giving word. So, this isn't just a message of information. This isn't just facts out there. The gospel brings a transformation of life. This isn't just ideas we put out there that you may or may not agree with in the public square, things that we kind of assent to in our minds. You know, I believe in that up here. But this is a message that transforms how we live and why. Hear this, says John, and have life with Jesus in a way that makes all the difference. And the life he talks about Jesus having and bringing, he calls eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear the phrase eternal life, I kind of think about a life that lasts a very, very, very long time. And that what's being promised is simply that I can just go on for a very, very, very long time beyond death. And I'm going to say to you that sometimes to me that just sounds a little bit dull and tedious. So, when someone says, do you want eternal life? And you think, what, just a life that lasts a very, very, very long time and I've run out of things to do? That doesn't sound wildly attractive. But when John talks about eternal life here, it maybe helps not to get caught up in thinking about the length, but rather the depth of life. I mean, it's ultimately never ending. Find a mathematician and they'll tell you there's a whole difference between something being longer than you can imagine and something being infinite. But think of eternal life more in terms of quality rather than quantity, more in terms of depth than just length. Jesus brings the quality of life, the depth of life in all its fullness, the life that the God who made life wants to give. The depth of life that the loving Father has for his children. Here's a quality of life that's built on having a deepening, loving relationship with God, your true Father. Here's a quality of life that's seen in the life of Jesus, his Son. And if you read the Gospel of John, you see this compelling, compassionate, challenging, wise, strong life. The increasing kind of life we can have as we have life in Jesus. What do we hear the Queen say? I've tried to model my life on Jesus. Here is God-given life as it was intended to be, that we can have more and more. So this is not just saying, well, you know, I'm forgiven and kind of sort of looking forward to a, you know, very long stay in heaven sometime, in a kind of slightly dull, floating on a cloud, boring kind of way. Ish. No. This is saying, here is the life of Jesus, living in and through you, already happening, and ultimately without limit. What about having that kind of life, the life of Jesus living in you? Have life with Jesus. Actually, this message calls us to slightly more than that. It calls us to have life together with Jesus. John says, we're proclaiming what we've seen and heard so that you'll have life with Jesus, but also so that you may have fellowship with us. Everyone John talks about as we, maybe all those people he's with and have seen Jesus, have this unity and this bond. And he wants everybody he's talking to as you, everybody he's writing to share in that unity, that bond, that family. So the apostles, they're not just passing on a message for individuals to have life. John is concerned with building one church together in Jesus. And he says this is what makes their joy complete. They're seeing that purpose being fulfilled. So life with Jesus actually calls us to have life together. You and me together with Jesus. This is not an individual journey of faith. Life with Jesus is not about being individual Christians only, who have no unity with others, no accountability or responsibility with anyone else. Life with Jesus is not sitting on our own, going it alone, unengaged with other Christians. Life with Jesus is life together with Jesus. We're a family under one Father. We're a fellowship, the fellowship of the King. We're a band of brothers and sisters growing together in that life. So John's going to talk in his letter a lot about how we live, but also how and who we love one another. And for us as a church, loving God, but also loving one another is a really important focus. And discipleship, time spent talking together, sharing together, listening together, learning together, growing together, is going to mark how we want to spend our time and organize what we are about. Life at SRPC is about life together with Jesus. So we love God and have life in Jesus. We love one another as we have life together in Jesus. But we also say to others, don't we? Have this life together with Jesus, with us. See how John phrases it. He says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship's with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There's a model in there of John saying, come and see the life that we've been given. Come and hear about what we have heard about and experienced, life with Jesus. Come and be part of us. And come and find and know and experience that life together with Jesus that we know. That will make our joy, ours and yours together, complete. Because this is what we're about. That would be amazing for all concerned if you came to know and love Jesus along with us. That's what John's saying, and that's a great model for a church, isn't it? A model of witness, a model of calling people to Jesus, of people who know life with Jesus, desiring that others have life together with Jesus, with them, with us. So as a church, we turn to our neighbors, we turn to our community around us, we turn to our colleagues, we turn to anyone around us and say, have life together with Jesus, with us. So here's the big question for us as a congregation. And I hope this fresh vision will continue to call us to think about this and grapple with this and inspire us in our words and our actions and our plans. How are we in our lives, in our times of togetherness, as a church, in all of our organizations and our groups and our planning? How are we showing and saying, you know, life is all about Jesus? Come and have life together with Jesus, with us. Well, praying for this would be great, wouldn't it? Don't forget these sheets at the back. Pray for us as a church. Pray around these buildings about all we do in and out of this place, that it all might reflect and shine life together with Jesus. And as we continue to reflect on God's word, not least in 1 John over these coming weeks, as we seek his guidance and listen and obey, may our joy be made complete. May our life together with Jesus become surer and go deeper and reach wider. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself and the truth about life in Jesus, the Word made flesh, the truth from the beginning, the life from the beginning, come in a way that could be seen and touched into the reality of our very lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us a bigger and a bigger vision and understanding of who you are, Jesus. Continue to blow our minds and our hearts with your greatness. Lord, help us to know what it is to have a life in you, the life that only you bring. Help us to grow in our life together with you as a church. And help us to be those who proclaim to those around us, come and have life together with Jesus, with us. Lord, in all this, may our joy may be made complete as we put our faith and our trust and find our life in you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing All My Days, and then Andrew's going to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, our God, our Father, our King of Kings, our Saviour and our Friend, we come to you now to bring our lives before you, to thank you for all that you have done for us, and ask that as we leave here today, that you will guide and move in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in the wider world. We thank you for being able to meet in this place today. We meet freely and without fear to sing your praise, to hear your word read to us and taught to us, to experience fellowship and community, our lives together with Jesus. Such a blessing and such a privilege. We pray as we continue to look at 1 John together that we understand this more and more, living this out each day. We pray that we will experience the full meaning of living our lives together with Jesus, both personally and the life of your church, and that we will encounter the fullness of joy in it. We thank you for the life of Queen Elizabeth, your servant and follower, made in your image, known to you, loved by you, gifted by you, called by you, led and guided by you. Thank you for her life of long and faithful service, duty and devotion. We thank you for her personal faith and Christian witness that have been so important in a world where many know nothing of you. Hearing her speak of Jesus as her inspiration, her rock, hope and anchor have been so important and encouraging. Her death brings into focus our loss and grief for her, but also our own personal grief from the past, long ago or more recent. We bring this all to you now, the one who cares so deeply for us, who understands us fully, and who can help carry our grief, however heavy. May we know the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the anchor of our souls, and ultimate comforter in times of grief and sadness. We pray for the Queen's family, particularly her children, her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, in their personal loss and sadness, and in the duties and roles that they must carry out. We pray that they would know you as the Queen did, know your loving comfort and strength, trusting in you to find deep peace, knowing the eternal, ultimate hope in heaven with you forever. Draw them to you now. And we pray for our new King, Charles III. Give him grace, humility, and wisdom to lead well. May he know you and acknowledge you in all things. Bless him and his family now and the days ahead. This week has brought much change to many things in our lives and in the country. The death of the Queen, a new Prime Minister, the visible changing of the seasons, new schools and universities, and many other things. We thank you that you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the unsettling feelings that can lead to worry or anxiety can all be left at your feet. You carry all of it, and you lead us in the ways of confidence in you and in deep peace. Help us if we wander. May we always come back to you. And may we be a witness of this to others around us who do not know you and who feel fearful and lost in these days of change. We pray for our politicians, especially Liz Truss and the new cabinet. May they lead with care, wisdom, integrity and justice. And we pray for politics in Northern Ireland. Please lead and guide. We pray for those who are ill, for those who will be healed. We thank and praise you. For those who won't, we pray for strength to cope, peace and comfort. We pray for those with financial worries and for those in immediate need right now. May they find support and provision that they need. And may we do our part to show the love of God in practical ways. We pray for each and every activity that will happen in these buildings this week. Too many to name individually, but we pray for every organization, every individual who attends, and for the homes that they will come from. We pray that they would see you through your people living their lives for Jesus together, being open, inviting, serving, sharing, loving, equipping, and encouraging all people. We bring all these prayers to you and the prayers in our own hearts, knowing and trusting that you are listening, that you care deeply, and that you will answer in your perfect timing and most perfect way. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Andrea, thank you for leading us in prayer. We're going to stand and sing our final praise. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Stay around for coffee and enjoy fellowship together. But now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.